Morning, everyone. What a great day it is to be able to be gathered with saints and to study from God's word and to worship him. This morning, we're continuing our study from the book of James. Every Sunday that we have had this past 4 or 5 weeks have been on different aspects of the book of James. And so the topic of our sermon this morning is pursuing godly wisdom from the passage that Brother Kevin has just read, James chapter 3 and verse 13 to verse 18. I'd like to start this morning's sermon with a story of a man who grew up in a very small town. And he worked hard, he went to university, got his degree, he moved to the big city. And because of his hard work and by a different combination of circumstances and events, he ended up being able to set up a business. And he became very successful in his life and he was very wealthy. And so towards the later stage of his life, the university that he graduated from in his small town invited him to come back and to speak to the 2022 class of graduates at the convocation ceremony to deliver a speech and to inspire this new group of students who were graduating. And so he did exactly that. He went to his he went to that graduation ceremony, addressed the class of 2022. And towards the end of his speech, he said to the group of students, to celebrate you all your hard work and being able to make it through the studies and to graduate, I'm going to give you all a gift. And each and every one of you here who are graduating are going to get a car from me. And that's your graduation gift. And you'll hopefully be able to kickstart your journey into life and into finding a new job. So if you just pause it for a minute, imagine yourself in that situation and you're sitting there and you just got this news, you would probably take up, this is 2022, so probably the first thing you do is you'll take out your phone, you'll get on Google, and you'll probably type in something like this. What is the coolest car to own in 2022, right? What is the latest and what's the greatest? What's the fastest? And you probably don't even listen to whatever he's saying next, right? Your mind is just fixated on this. And so this man, as he delivered his speech, you know, the whole crowd just went wild. They were clapping and they were celebrating. And then he closed it up by saying, there is, however, one condition to this gift that I'm about to give you. You can have any car you want and any car you choose. But the condition is, whatever car it is that you choose that I give you is the car that you will own and drive for the rest of your life. You cannot change your car. You cannot buy a new car. And in order for you to receive this gift, you have to accept the terms, which is that you will stick with this car for the rest of your life. Now, you can imagine all the students who are sitting there, who was on this page, coolest cars to own 2022. The next thing they typed in is, what is the most reliable car of 2022, right? And there are all kinds of articles about most reliable cars. Then it becomes about which one is has the most spare parts. Which one is literally the most reliable, best fuel consumption? Which one takes the cheapest petrol? And interestingly, a lot of SUVs actually fall into this category of most reliable cars. But then that's the power of perspective. Perspective helps you to look at something in a different way. And it's called your point of view. It's just like how when you're a child, everything somehow seems bigger, seems faster, or seems further away. The house that I grew up in Klang, we left that house when I was 14. And we ended up selling off the house. But much later on, when I was probably about 20, 21 or 22, I went back to that house and we actually managed to see the house on the inside. And I was surprised by how much smaller the house was than what I remembered it to be. I remember being able to walk down the stairs and I could jump up and hang on this on the piece that sits above. And I was a good halfway from that height. I would climb up and down the stairs from the side. And I remember being very intimidated when I got to the second landing, right? But when I went back and I reached out my hand, I realized that I could almost touch that even without tiptoeing or jumping. The room that we grew up in and my brother and I were staying in the same room was somehow smaller. The air condition somehow was lower. The fan was somehow lower, right? Everything changed. And that's what perspective does. It gives us context to what's going on in life and it helps us to decide what is important. And just like the story of the students who were sitting there in the convocation ceremony and received that gift of a car, the thought probably went from what's the coolest car to what's the most reliable. It went from which one can hit the fastest acceleration to which one can take me the furthest with a single tank of fuel. The Cambridge Dictionary says that perspective is a particular way of considering something or to think about a situation or problem in a wise and reasonable way. It helps us to evaluate whether we are going to take the right course of study. Helps us to decide whether or not we're choosing the right job. Helps us to decide whether we should buy that car or a different car. Helps us to decide whether or not the person that we're with is the right person to marry. And just like this analogy of the comic up there, the man who was stuck on the island was so happy there was a boat because he could finally get off the island. And the man who was in the boat is so happy that he finally found land because he's so tired of the boat. Neither are right or wrong in that situation. It's just a matter of where you're in and what perspective that you're at. The second one tells us about how so many arguments happening. One says that it's 6 from that perspective. The other person says it's 9 from the other perspective. And probably the only person who can tell you whether 6 or 9 is the person who actually drew it. But aside from that, wherever you're standing, you see things differently. And as a result of that, you have a different perspective. And you'd be great if all decisions that we had to make has this sign that just tells us which way is the easy way and which way is the hard way. And which way was the right way or which way was the wrong way. And probably a lot of our challenges in life would be solved if we had that sign. But the reality is that a lot of times in life, the decisions that we make look equally good. It looks equally good. The job versus the other job looks equally good. Staying in this country or moving to another country looks equally good. Because when you weigh it out as pros and cons, each one has pros and each one has cons. So the way to make the decision is perspective. Perspectives help us to identify which one is best. So you can think of wisdom or perspective and perspective as fuel that we put in our cars. The better fuel that we put in our car, so I'm made to understand, is that you get better drive, you get better mileage, you get better efficiency, the drive is smoother. Poor quality fuel then gives us problems on the road. We need to service the car more, there's a problem with the engine. And worse still, which happened to my colleague recently, is when you put diesel into a petrol car, is that the car just stops immediately and then you pay 5,000 ringgit to pump up all the diesel and put fuel back in. So as Christians, the question we need to ask is, what is this fuel that we need to put into our mind that helps us to get far? In a sense that it helps us to make the right decisions. And so for that answer, we're going to look into the book of James and we're going to see what wisdom God gave us through James in the epistle that he has written. There are 4 questions that we're going to be able to answer today at the end of this sermon from the book of James chapter 3 from verse 13 to 18. That's the particular passage that we're going to be studying, but it's going to take us throughout the whole Bible and back to James chapter 3. The 4 questions we're going to be able to answer is, number 1, how do we identify a wise person? Number 2, how do we acquire this godly wisdom that a wise person has? Number 3, what is the value or the fruit of godly wisdom? In other words, what's the point of having godly wisdom? Number 4, which I think it's a very good question to ask ourselves always, is how do we know if we are practicing godly wisdom or if we have godly wisdom to begin with? James 3:13 starts off with this question. Who is wise and understanding among you? And it's a hypothetical question, but also a rhetorical question. Who is wise among you? And if we ask this question today, how will we identify a wise man or woman? How would he or she sound like? We'll probably hear something on the lines of someone who has a lot of things to say, someone who has a lot of experience to share, generally someone who is older in life, probably the more white hair, the better, someone who is probably calm in nature, calm in speech, someone who can help people through life. And so you can also ask yourself this question today. What does a wise man look like for you? Surely there is someone in your mind, someone who might have been a mentor or a coach to you, someone who might have helped you through difficult points in your life. And what is it about that person's wisdom that mattered to you? Was it about just what they said? Or was it also about their actions? And that's where James, in James chapter 3, also answers that same question. The person who is wise is known by his conduct. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. And in the same passage of James 3 that Brother Kevin read in verse 17, it says that James calls this wisdom that is from above. In verse 15, he also compares it to wisdom that does not descend from above, which means that there are 2 kinds of wisdom, a godly wisdom that comes from above, from God, and a wisdom that is from this earth, which we will call worldly wisdom. In other words, the man who has wisdom that is from above, the man who has godly wisdom, is one who shows by his good conduct that his works or his actions are done in the meekness of wisdom. And we're going to study what that means for us today. So what we learn, the first is that there is wisdom that comes from above. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, it reads that, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." The second thing we learn from God's word is that God actually desires for us to have this wisdom. It is not something that is impossible to achieve. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 to 14, it's a passage that we know very well, talking about the maturity of individuals and the knowledge that we have of God's word. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, if you read along with me, starts off by saying, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The growth of our biblical knowledge and godly wisdom needs to evolve to the extent that we go from just learning or just studying to being able to teach it. And that's a good test for ourselves today. On topics that we know, are we able to understand it well enough to be able to teach it? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 reads that we need to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness — that's the same word again, meekness of wisdom — and also fear. This 1 Peter 3:15 passage is a reminder for all Christians to be ready. It's not directed only at teachers, or only at preachers, or only at elders, or only at deacons, or only those who are mature in the faith. But it's a reminder that all of us need to be prepared to be able to give a defense. And over time, as our knowledge grows, our ability to defend that becomes better. We're able to pull on more verses or more passages, be able to solidify our argument. The third thing that we see from God's word is that we need to have a desire for this godly wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 2 to 4, and Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 4 to 8. The book of Proverbs, especially in chapters 2 and chapter 4, but also other chapters, talks a lot about wisdom. And it's written very beautifully because it's personified in day-to-day living and how we would interact with things. So I've pulled it up on this next slide here, and we're going to read this together. But I want you to take note of the words that are bolded in that passage. That's emphasis by me, not in the Bible, but emphasis by me. So Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 2 to 4. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, and if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Proverbs 4 and verse 48 reads, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. So this her there is in reference to wisdom. And in both these passages, I've taken only these verses, but if you see the whole passage, it actually talks about wisdom that comes from God. And those highlighted words that you see there talks about an action verb, talks about desire. It puts us in a what we call a learning posture, a posture that is ready to learn. Because all these words are action verbs, they're moving verbs, right? Inclining your ear to wisdom. It's this idea of you leaning, like someone is talking very softly and you can't hear them. And so you lean your ear towards them to try to hear what they're saying. Imagine if we have that posture with God's word, that every time someone is teaching, someone is preaching, you're sitting at the edge of your seat and you're inclining, you're trying to understand. It's like this words of wisdom that you're just trying to soak up. It talks about if you cry out for discernment, when do you cry? You don't cry on a daily basis in every conversation that you have. You cry when there's something that is moving you, when there's something that you desire, when it causes you perhaps pain or something that hurts, right? You cry out for that. So in those moments when you're in those tough times, what do? You call out for, you cry out for discernment, you cry out for wisdom to be able to make the decision. You lift up your voice. We lift up our voices when we sing, when we praise God. You seek her as silver. Now, if you had a 100 ringgit note in your house go missing, you would seek for it compared to if it was a 10 cents coin that dropped, right? And this talks about, it also draws a parallel to the parable of the pearl of great price. So what is a good learning posture? A wise person who has a good learning posture is one who asks more than he answers. It's someone who listens more than he speaks. It's one who applies the understanding to himself more than he lectures others to do. It's one who seeks advice from those who are wiser than them. It's one who is humble enough to recognize that they still have more to learn. And the way that we are able to tell whether we have a good learning posture is our behavior. Good teachers of the word are first of all good students of the word. They take time to understand and study, like the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, who studied the scriptures daily. They are the ones who, in Bible classes and worships, they are the ones who are turning the scriptures. They are the ones who are taking notes. And it's so interesting for me that when I was in Sunday school, and I think a lot of us were in Sunday school, our teachers would tell us to take notes during Bible classes and sermons. They tell us to write down the scripture, try to take down the points, the bullet points. And we even had an outline last time when I was in Sunday school, which was quite a long time ago. That I don't know whether it's still around, so I'm saying that. But this outline actually has like a template. It starts off with a title, a preacher, sermon text, and then 3-point outline or 4-point outline, and you fill it into that sheet of paper. And every Sunday, you bring that sheet of paper back to Sunday school and you show it to your teacher, or you bring it home to your parents. So it's interesting that when we're young, we're taught those things. But when we grow older, somehow that behavior doesn't kick in as much as it used to when we were young. But a person who has a learning posture is one who is always ready for that. It's like they have a plate and they're waiting for it to be filled up. You don't go looking for food without a plate to be able to carry that food, right? They practice the principle of Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18 to 19. Deuteronomy 11 verse 18 says, "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you will bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes." Deuteronomy 11 verse 19 says, "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I don't see any other situation that doesn't fall in this category. When are you not lying down and when are you not rising up? When are you not in your house and when you're walking by the way? When you write them in the doorpost means that when you walk into your house, you see it, and when you leave your house, you see it. And just now in Brother Sam's Bible class lesson, we were talking about the Old and New Testament and how we don't observe the Old Testament anymore. But so many of the principles of what we learn in the Old Testament can still be applied. Not the command, but the principle itself. And this is one of those principles that I think is really interesting for us to consider. How much is God's Word present in our lives? Is it only sitting in our Bible, or is it visible to us? Our screensaver on our phones, our screensaver on our laptops, do we have frames in our house which has verses or has reminders? When we're in our car, what are we listening to? And it's amazing that some people would actually spend so much time, who drive in their car, would actually listen to sermons and podcasts by brethren who are talking to each other, like the gospel, the Light Network, which covers different topics by different preachers. And that's a good example of how in today, 21st century, this principle is being lived. Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 21 says, "Do not let them," referring to God's word, "do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." And this desire for God's word and God's presence in our lives comes only from one thing, and that can be found in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, understanding." Second thing we're going to look at today is, how do we acquire godly wisdom? So we have covered what does a godly man or woman look like, but then how do we go about acquiring godly wisdom? And there are a couple of things that we can look at from different passages. And we're going to come back also to James chapter 3, which is our passage. James 1 verse 5 to 6 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." This is coming from the same book, James chapter 1. So first, James talks about what does a wise man look like? And how do you go about acquiring godly wisdom? But he also covers that you need to ask God in faith. And that brings us to the second one, which is that God is the one who gives us that faith. In 1 Kings 4 verse 29, this is an interaction between Solomon and God. And God says to Solomon, "What is it that you want? Anything in the world, that I'll give it to you." And God, and Solomon asks God for wisdom. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. That's 1 Kings 4:29. The third way that we can acquire godly wisdom is by having a deep respect and fear of God, like the passage we just covered in Proverbs 9. But in Proverbs chapter 111 and verse 10, we see a similar notion. "The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Another way that we can acquire godly wisdom is by literally loving and studying God's word. Psalms 119 and verse 97 to verse 98 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. for they are ever with me. Psalms 107 and verse 43 tells us the importance of also observing God's word and being obedient to it. Psalms 107 and verse 43 reads, "Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord." So the obedience and observing of God's commands does not come out just from a place of fear, in a sense that you are afraid of God. But because you do it, you also understand God's loving kindness through his commandments. You see why God commanded us these things and why God gave us his word. Number six, a way that we can acquire godly wisdom is actually by doing, and that comes from maturity. So we've covered Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 and how a person who is of full age desires for solid food and not for the milk as a young babe would. But also see that it comes by reason. So why do they have it? By reason of use, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So it means that they are using it, they're applying it, they're being able to test it. There is wear and tear on it, right? It's not freshly minted in a box that has not yet been opened. And because they are using it, it's teaching them the ability to discern between good and evil. And you notice that in our lives today, the older we get, the faster it is for us to make decisions. For example, when we feel like it's innate, we feel like it's coming from our gut. But the gut feeling actually comes from wisdom, because we've done it so many times that it's inclining us in a different direction. For example, when we cross the road, we don't have to think about looking right and left. That comes naturally. Right? So in the same way, Hebrews 5 verse 14, the mature Christians who have practiced God's word can do that so quickly because it has been used. But the last part here that I want to cover about how do we acquire godly wisdom actually comes from preparing our hearts to receive it. And it sounds so basic, but there's so much purity in this process. And that comes from James chapter 3. So James chapter 3 in verse 17, if you look down, it talks about what wisdom from above looks like. So it starts off with wisdom from above first is pure. Pure from what? Pure from defilement. Pure from contamination. It means that we are chaste. We are holy. We are clean. Number two, we are peaceable, meaning that we live in peace with others, but also that we promote peace among men. We don't say we're living in peace because we remove ourselves from conflict and say, okay, you guys go fight it up, I'll be over here when you're done. But we encourage peace between other people. Number three, we are gentle, meaning that we are meek, we are modest. Number four, willing to yield means that we are not stubborn or obstinate. It means that we have a posture of humility. And even times when we may not necessarily be wrong, not talking from a spiritual perspective, but times that there is a conversation with someone and they had said something that was wrong and you're trying to correct them, but they don't believe that they said something is wrong. The willingness to you recognizes that peace between you and the person is more important than correcting that person. And so we yield ourselves. Number five, full of mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is the ability to grant forgiveness to those who have offended us and going in every way to perform whatever possible act of kindness that we can find. Number six, good fruits, or producing of good fruits. Because of their good hearts, they find themselves in good positions and good opportunities to do good, and so their fruits are good. Number seven, being without hypocrisy. So living a life that is genuine, a life of exemplary living, which also connects to number eight, be without partiality, meaning that this is a person of integrity. They're not swayed by self-interest. And we'll see right up next that self-interest is actually connected to worldly wisdom. So when we prepare our hearts to receive God's word and we produce these characteristics, it shows God that we are in a posture that is ready to learn, ready to submit, ready to be humble, ready to accept God's word. We're not here to challenge God's authority, but we're here to submit to God's authority. Which is also interesting because James provides us with what the opposite of godly wisdom looks like, or a wisdom that is not from above. So worldly wisdom is one that is bitter envy. Sorry, one that has bitter envy or comes from a place of bitter envy, meaning that we are so unhappy that other person has something that we don't, right? That's bitter envy. And self-seeking in your heart, someone who is prioritizing their own self, they are being selfish, and that wisdom is earthly. It is sensual, meaning that it applies to the five senses that we have. It is demonic from the New King James Version or devilish from the King James Version. And look at how it compares to godly wisdom. It is worlds apart. A person cannot have godly wisdom but act like he has worldly wisdom, or to have bitter envy in their hearts. Similarly, a person who has worldly wisdom cannot produce fruits of godly wisdom. And we can see how this come alive through biblical examples. So this is the conceptual understanding of it. Let's look at how it comes alive in biblical examples. I've just named a few here which I thought would be easy for us to connect with. Eve had worldly wisdom and it led her to sin against God. She heard what the devil said. She said, yeah, surely I will not die if I take of the fruit. David, through his worldly wisdom, he was king, he was powerful, and it led him to commit adultery. And not only that, but also to commit murder. Judas had worldly wisdom, which led him to betray Christ. Ananias and Sapphira had worldly wisdom, which led them to lie to the apostles and then to God. All of these sins happened because they were self-serving. Eve was thinking about herself. David was thinking about himself. Judas was thinking about himself. Ananias and Sapphira were thinking about themselves. They were self-serving, and as a result, they disobeyed God. But now look at the godly examples. Paul had godly wisdom, and as a result, it led him to remain faithful despite persecution. When he found himself in prison, he was praying. When he found himself again in prison, he was singing. And because of his exemplary living, he was even able to convert people while he was in prison. The least likely place probably to convert someone. Godly wisdom led Zacchaeus to repent, and he gave half of his goods to the poor. And he said, if there was anyone that I have cheated, I'll restore fourfold from what I had cheated him. The godly wisdom led him to have a change of heart and a change of actions. Godly wisdom is also what led Epaphroditus to care and long for the saints in Philippi to the extent that he almost died out of distress and care for the brethren. All of these are examples of those who are prioritizing their relationship with God and prioritizing their relationship with brethren over themselves. Let's look at some other examples as a comparison. Worldly wisdom led Lot to choose Jordan, and he pitched his tent in Sodom because the land was fruitful. It was bountiful. And by earthly wisdom, that makes sense, right? If you were given between two plots of land to farm from, why would you not choose the one that is fruitful over the one that is not fruitful? But godly wisdom led Abraham to choose Hebron. And when he arrived in Hebron, the first thing that he did was he built an altar to God. He submitted and he gave what he had to God. In the same example of the character of Peter, worldly wisdom led Peter to be afraid and he denied Christ and he ran away because he was fearful of losing his life. But godly wisdom allowed him to have repentance and preach the first sermon at Pentecost, which led to the church being established and the first 3,000 souls being saved. Worldly wisdom Jonah had first, he fled from Nineveh and he went to Tarshish because God asked him to go and preach to Nineveh and he said, this city is so wicked, there's no need to preach. And so he ran. But godly wisdom led him back to Nineveh and preached probably one of the most effective, shortest sermons that we can find in the Bible. Yet 30 days and Nineveh shall perish. Worldly wisdom is what Job's friends had. And Job's friends tried to convince Job that it was his fault that he was suffering. It was surely something that he had done, and God is punishing him. But godly wisdom helped Job to retain perspective and to stay faithful to God. And in Job chapter 1 and verse 21, Job said this very famous verse that we know, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And despite all the suffering that he had, he retained that perspective. That is the power of godly wisdom. So let's move on to what is the value and the fruit of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom provides us perspective. So many times in life, we find ourselves in very difficult situations because it's worldly wisdom that had brought us there. We may find ourselves in a place of injustice, perhaps, or unfairness. And it's because someone else had acted out on a personal desire and they're cheating you of whatever it is that was yours. Maybe it was because of anger and wrath, you find yourself in a very tense argument or even a fight with someone else because the other person, and maybe even yourself, was filled with rage. But when godly wisdom is applied in such situations, we see things differently, and that's where the different point of view comes in. When we're in an argument, it turns they are arrogant and they think that they know more to perhaps this was just a misunderstanding. There was something that I had said that they did not understand or something that they had said that I understood it wrongly. When we feel like we're being treated unfairly, it turns our perspective of this is so unjust that they're being unfair to me, to So perhaps this person actually has an unmet need that I don't yet understand, and that's why they are unhappy. When we are being treated poorly at work, perhaps from our colleagues or from our managers, it turns the perspective of they are out to get me. So perhaps a realization that we're just not in the right situation and that we always have the ability to make a decision. So maybe we're actually in a bad and a toxic workplace. Maybe we actually have a bad manager and we have a choice to actually leave our jobs rather than to sit and to be to feel the pain of being in that position. When we have trials and tribulation, it turns the perspective of why has God forsaken me? So perhaps this is a season of growth and God is helping me to build my patience and my maturity. When we are struggling and alone, it turns the perspective of the church and the brethren don't care about me. So perhaps this is a reminder that I have not been fully committed to God. I'm not praying about it. I'm not leaving it in God's hands. I'm trying to take control of something that is out of my control. And perhaps also a reminder that we have a spiritual family to rely on and that we're not actually going through things alone. Perspective reminds us, number one, that God who created this world controls all things. And Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is a reminder that God created the heavens and the earth. Matthew 6, 25 to 23 talks about how we worry about tomorrow, what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear and where we're going to go. And God is in control of everything. God knows all things. It's also a reminder to us that life and everything here is temporary. Sometimes we have a season of trials and tribulations that lasts a week or 2 weeks, maybe a month. Sometimes it goes longer. Sometimes it's 6 months, sometimes it's a year, sometimes it's 5 years. But everything that we have here in life is temporary. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. And also that all temptations that we have can be handled. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Second purpose of having a value or the fruit of godly wisdom is that godly wisdom brings us peace by those of us who make peace. So it starts off with us having the desire to actually have a peaceful life and to have peace with others. It makes sense that whatever we sow is what we reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. So if we are angry and we are always shouting at others or we're always being rude to others, it wouldn't surprise us that others would also treat us unkindly. And maybe you might not think of it that way, so we can turn it around and say, why am I always being treated unkindly? And maybe it's because I'm treating other people unkindly. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So yes, I've got a difficult neighbor who is parking his car in front of my house and his weeds are growing into my yard, and then he sprayed insecticide and it came over to my yard and it killed my plants and they play loud music at night. As much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. In the same passage of Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul also reminds us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2 what it means to walk worthy of God. This is a very powerful passage. It says, I therefore, referring to Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's so interesting how much in those three verses, Paul is helping to paint the perspective that we need to have to life. It is not one that is ready to go out and beat the world and to win the world and to take what is rightfully mine. It's a perspective of peace, right? Which means yielding, which means submitting. And it's the same peace that we get from God's word that protects and provides for us. Philippians 4 verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So how do I then know if I am practicing godly wisdom? And here are three very quick ways for you to ask yourselves when you're in difficult times, perhaps. The first one is asking a question of, is what am I doing aligned to God's will? In 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, it says that God has a desire for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we can use that verse as an evaluation of our decisions, which is what I'm doing today in this specific scenario or this specific incident going to lead someone closer to Christ and to salvation, or will my behavior lead them further away from Christ when I eventually bring up the topic of church? So the first thing we can ask ourselves is, what are, is our actions aligned to God's will? The second is, what kind of fruits am I producing in my day-to-day life? And that's where James chapter 3 and verse 18 comes in. It says that godly wisdom will bring forth peace to myself and also to others. So do the decisions I make bring me peace, knowing that my relationship with God is good? So I'll make this practical. For example, we might have a job opportunity that is much better than the current opportunity we have. Whether it's everything from career growth to brings us to new markets, new countries, the increments, the benefits. But knowing that you take that job, you're not going to have much peace in your life. You're going to be always worrying about things. Whether you're prepared for that big pitch that is coming up on Wednesday, or this very important meeting, or you're always wondering whether you're making the right decision, then you know that that decision is not bringing you peace. It also asks yourself, does it bring us goodness, gentleness, sorry? Does it bring us mercy? Does it put us in a position to have mercy? Or does it actually bring us confusion and evil, which is James chapter 3 and verse 16, which is worldly wisdom? The last question we can ask ourselves is, does it bring glory to me? Or does it bring glory to God? And I know that this one is slightly harder for us to identify, because sometimes we may act out of a place of self-preservation, meaning that we want to protect ourselves. We're not doing it out of selfishness or envy. But as a result of those moments, it shifts our attention away from bringing glory to God. And so James chapter 3 and verse 14, it says that wisdom that does not come from above has strong envy and rivalry, is done for selfish desire for position and privilege, and it is boastful and arrogant. So if you find yourself in those positions where you're not sure whether you're making a decision that is selfish, ask yourself, are you doing this out of position and privilege? Are you doing this so that you can boast and be arrogant about it? And if not, then you know that it is not a worldly wisdom. If we did make decisions and actions that do not come from a place of pure intent, we know that we will not bring glory to God. And the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 is a reminder for us that in whatever things you do, do all to the glory of God. Not some, but all to the glory of God. I want to close this morning's sermon with a passage that I'm going to take us back to, which is in Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, it further expands on the purpose of godly wisdom, or the power of godly wisdom in our lives. And it's not just a matter of having it in our head and being able to recite book, chapter, and verse, but it actually brings value to the way that we can conduct our life. In Proverbs 2 and verse 5 and 9, it says that wisdom will help us understand the fear of the Lord. It will help us to understand righteousness and justice. That's in verse 9. In verse 7, it says that we will know that God is a shield for us. In verse 8, it says that God is a guard to our paths and he will preserve us. In verse 11, it says that discretion comes from wisdom. Discretion will preserve us and understanding will keep us. In verse 12, it says, in Proverbs chapter 2, it says that it will deliver us from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who will leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the way of darkness. And this is actually a reference to even brethren who have fallen away, from those who leave the path of uprightness. People who are on the path of uprightness are only those who are Christians, and those who leave that path and walk in the way of darkness. And that's also a caution for us that as much as there are times when we would reach out to brethren for wisdom and to ask for advice, our advice can also lead others astray. And so we also need to take that caution to ensure that we are not teaching others the wrong thing. So James chapter 3 and verse 1, which is part of what I wanted to cover, but I think it was too much. It actually talks about be not many teachers. It's a reminder for us that there is actually a danger that that when we're not ready to teach and we have arrogance in our hearts, that we can actually lead people astray. Verse 16 says that it will lead us away from immorality. And verse 18 says that wisdom will lead us away from the path of death. So if you're not sure yet whether godly wisdom is the right thing from you, but you want to have understanding, you want to have protection, you want to have God shielding you and guarding you, you want to have deliverance from evil and deliverance from death, I think this is enough of just from one chapter, Proverbs chapter 2, to tell us on the value of wisdom. On the flip side, one last verse is also a caution. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, from verse 6 to verse 8, it says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul said that it was worldly wisdom that crucified Christ. Had these people listened to Christ and listened to the apostles, and they know who Christ was and his purpose on earth, they would not have killed him. So we cannot undo that that has happened. But what we need to be careful of is that Christ's sacrifice does not go in vain because we take worldly wisdom into our hearts. So are our hearts today filled with godly wisdom? And do our behaviors and actions show it? Do we know how to handle difficult situations that life throws at us? Do we know how to manage people who are unkind to us? Do we feel that our lives are lives of peace? Do we feel that we bring peace to others? And these, I hope, are some questions for you to consider when we look at this topic of pursuing godly wisdom from James chapter 3. So if you have a need today for the church to pray for you, if you have a need to rededicate your lives and to refill your mind with godly wisdom, with good petrol, if you find that your life is filled with unhappiness without peace, let us know. Let the church pray for you. Let the church support you and help you. As we stand and as we sing the hymn,